Right? So we said, well, we need to get into some details. We were supposed to start getting closer to soft introduction, or as I call it, our next introduction. So we go. Okay, let's say this. Matthew 28, Corinth. This is the fourth section. Let's say this was with our Father, in the name of Jesus. Today, we receive revelation of the written word. Our eyes view Jesus today, as he sees us in himself. He is glorified, and we are edified in Jesus' name. In Matthew 28 from verse 18. This is, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen. So we looked at that and we said, it says go teach all nations, which is the word make disciples. It's the word in the Greek that implies to make men students, to train men to become scholars. Hallelujah. The word that implies to make men students, to train men to become scholars. So Jesus' instruction is for us to raise men to be students of him. And in doing so, he gives us the curriculum for doing that. He tells us how that will be done. Hallelujah. How that will be done. How men will be raised. First of all, he says baptizing them. That is to become the entry point into discipleship. And then the curriculum for that will be teaching them. Hallelujah. Teaching them. And we says, when the word matthew is used, the gathering is in the background, right? You find the gathering in the background, showing us that the local church becomes for us a place where the word is taught rightly, where the word is taught. Hallelujah. The primary activity, or you put rightly, the primary activity in the local church is teaching. Teaching. So we said the characteristics of a strong local church is a local church that is strong on teaching. A local church that is strong on teaching. Teaching the word and the practice of it. This local church that is strong on teaching the word and making practice of what is taught. Hallelujah. So it implies that teaching in the local church is and should be deliberate. You said that, right? It should be deliberate. It should be deliberate. And since teaching of the word is deliberate, which leads to spiritual growth, which is the teaching of the word leads to spiritual growth, we can therefore see that spiritual growth is deliberate. Hallelujah. It's not carried out, it's not done in a vacuum, it's not done in isolation. It's deliberate. It doesn't just happen, no. It's a deliberate work. Hallelujah. And it happens in the what? Local assembly. So the local assembly becomes for us a place where we are grown spiritually. No man can grow outside the local church. Spiritual growth can't be found outside the local church. We've said that enough or too many times. So you know that spiritual growth can be found outside the local church. So Jesus taught for 40 days, shows us that. Talk for 40 days after the resurrection to show us that teaching is paramount, is important. Hallelujah. And also we saw that the apostles too were strong on teaching in the book of Acts. If we looked at Acts 2, let's look at it again. Acts 2:42. When the 3,000 got saved, look at verse 42. He says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the word teaching, is the word, didache, the apostles' teaching, the apostles' didache, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Hallelujah. In breaking of bread and in prayers. Glory to God. So, the first thing that the converts were exposed to included teaching, right? Included the teaching of the word. In Acts 5:42, let's see that quickly. And verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Okay, sorry, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, and let them go. 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So they continued preaching. So they taught them, I said, daily in the what? Look at that very well. He said, daily in the temple, that was synagogue, and in every house. So they taught them both in the synagogue and in every house. So they went house to house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Paul got to Ephesus in Acts 19, the Bible shows that he taught them for 2 years, right? He taught them for 2 years. In chapter 18, when there was dispute in Corinth, he took them to somewhere else and taught them for the space of 18 months, 1 year, 6 months. So the apostles were loud on teaching. They were loud and very strong on it. Hallelujah. They were loud on teaching. So Jesus, and also Jesus gives us the lead, right? We said that he gave us the lead as to what teaching entails. If we look at Luke 24, verse 27, Luke will say, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Luke 24, verse 27, hallelujah, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptural things concerning himself. So he uses the word Jesus expounded. So that means the work of the, and that word for expound is the word for interpreting. When he said, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures, it means that the work of a Bible teacher is the work of an interpreter, or is the work of interpreting. Diamenio, to expound, which also implies to interpret a language, to interpret language. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I would say, so what Jesus did was an interpretation of language. We've looked at that very well, and we're going to see. So even though, and we said that the epistles are explanations of the 39 books, so even though the epistles are explanation of the 39 books, yes, the epistles were not written in my language. So in as much as I have the explanations already, right? Yes, it was not written in my language, written in Greek. Hallelujah. So therefore, I must have to do the same work of an interpreter to my world also today. Are you hearing me? I must have to do the same work of an interpreter to my world today. And in doing so, let's see the basics of interpretation as we've been seeing. Hallelujah. So it's the same basis, right? The same basic rule for interpretation as I've taught you, that will still apply. Hallelujah. It's the same. So we just have to look at it again. Glory to God. Because it's the same thing, because it's not in my language. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So looking at that, we said Bible interpretation, or I have it here, and in Bible interpretation, the basic things to know is that, one, I must take the seat of the first audience. Now, this time, also, I will take the seat of the first audience. I will hear what they heard. Hallelujah. I will take the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard. Hallelujah. And hearing what they heard, I must also have what they have. What do they have with them? When the epistles are read to them, they had the 39 books as their Bibles. So I will have the 39 books, I will have the epistles, I will hear what they heard. Hallelujah. So what is that telling you? I will do a cross interpretation from the Greek into the Hebrew and then translate it to my day. Are you following me? I will have to hear what they heard. Hallelujah. I'll hear what they heard. I also know that the language of scriptures are human, not from heaven. Therefore, I must read it well to understand. I must read it well to understand. Hallelujah. Don't sit down and wait for one spirit to come and drop words of interpretation into your ears. That is fabu. It's your head that is playing, that is messing with your brain, or your brain messing with your head. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I must read it well to understand. Also, take note. It wasn't written in my language, and what I have is translated to my language. So what I am reading as King James, NIV, are interpretation, are translation. So they're also interpretations too. Hallelujah. Therefore, my role is to go back and reread, right? Interpreting it to my word again today. So I have the same role of the NIV, the same role of the KJV. Hallelujah. To look at it and reread again. Hallelujah. Please check it out. Hallelujah. Please check it out. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And go back and read it in my language and interpret it to my world. I must go back, reread it, reread those words and interpret it to my world today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, because when Paul wrote the epistles, remember he found a word for redemption, right? Right? We saw that he found a word for redemption. He found a word for Lord. Lord, what you call, I mean, what is called, in the Old Testament you have Lord as Adonai, Yahweh, right? Lord. He found a name for it in the Greek. And he calls it what? Come on, let me see. Okay. And he calls it Kurios. Hallelujah. Kurios. A name. Are you following me? He found a name for God. Hallelujah. I like that. He had to find him because what he was doing was an interpretation, explaining it. I mean, he was explaining the Old Testament book and interpreting it to his present world. Are you hearing me? Glory to God. Yes, by next week we'll look at why are letters written. I said we're going to say it last week, but we're not in around. Hallelujah. So we should have that next week. Hallelujah. So to explain. Three, we say in sitting in the seat of the first audience, I must understand what was their culture in their world. Understanding what their culture is, I will know why words are used. Why words are used and how they are used. I must know how words are used and how they are used. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It says that an agrarian culture, and they spoke, the basics of their language communication was parables, right? Parables, figure of speech. So that is why you have so many figure of speech, so many parables. Hallelujah. So many parables in agrarian languages, like seed, like tree of life. Did you see that? Like land, promised land. Hallelujah. When you say today, if we look at this in our world, you can call it promised device, right? Hallelujah. Because we are in a digital age, or you call it promised data. Something like that. Hallelujah. It will still be the same thing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you following me? But because it's their language, so you have a promised land. Land. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Want to look at it, you want to translate it for us, for some youth in Nigeria, you say the promise visa. Are you following me? Promise visa. Promise visa. Funny. Give it a go. So we said, I must pay attention to the background. That was where we stopped, right? Pay attention to the background. The background will relate to, when I say background, it said it will go beyond the immediate audience. But let's just look at what I have here. The background will relate to the prevalent happenings in their world, right? The geographical location of the audience, and the immediate happenings in the environment. Hallelujah. When they were written, I must pay close attention to those facts. Hallelujah. I must pay close attention to those facts. I also see it also in the church, the Corinthians. Corinth is what we call a confluence area. I have a confluence area, a commercial hall. Do you understand? So now place a commercial hall, like you have a New York City, you have a Lagos Island commercial hall. That was how Corinth was in their day. Do you understand me? So you know the language will be let me put it like this. It's so we are looking at a bit of a civilized society, right, in their day, right? So language communication, you look at the language communication, we'll get to see all these things when we discuss the themes, Corinth. Hallelujah. Look at the themes, look at the characters, look at some other things. Hallelujah. So you discover that Corinth, being a commercial hub, also form some of the issues that they had, because commercial hub, you have people from different walks of life in that location, like Lagos. I was telling someone earlier on that, though I'm an evil guy, I'm a Lagosian. I can vote and be voted for. Hallelujah. Well, that can only happen in Lagos, you know. Hallelujah. And some few states in Nigeria. Are you following me? So, because you have in Lagos, you have people from different walks of life. Go to Lagos Island, you see people from Benin, people from different countries, like, right? See, they found it. So now they are there. What issues would you have? You know, people coming from different walks of life, they will come with their culture. They will come with their ideology. They will come with their belief system, right? They will come with their idols. So in Corinth, they will have to deal with idols. I follow you. They will come with their religion. That's what I mean. So we'll have to deal with that too. Do you understand? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. So, this will be my approach to how I study, not just the book of Corinth, hallelujah, but the whole epistles together. I must look at the background also. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I must look at them also. So how I study the epistles, which are explanations, right? The epistles are explanations. You can call the epistles explanations of the 39 books. You can call the epistles shorthand of the 39 books, or you call the 39 books the textbook of the epistles. I remember the textbook of the epistles. So, hallelujah. So, before we look at the epistles, why epistles were written, let's do some little analysis. Hallelujah. How many books do we have in the Bible? Total. Come on. It doesn't really have it. Hallelujah. 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 So we have 66 books of the Bible, right? 29, 39, and 27. Right? Right? So let's do another analysis. Out of the 26 books in the New Testament section of the Bible, how many epistles do we have? Out of the 27 books, sorry, how many epistles do we have? You have 24. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, 22. 22. Hallelujah. We have, because from the 27, you take away Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts of Apostles. So we have 22. 22 books. And we know what the 22 books are, right? Okay, out of the 22 books, how many were written by Paul? Let's take out the one written by Paul. Okay, let me help you out. Take out Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, James, John, right? Okay, Hebrews, and Revelation, and James. You take out 10. How many do you have? 12 books were written by Paul. Hallelujah. Which forms about 61% of the epistles were written by Paul. And over 49 to 50% of the New Testament is written by Paul. Hallelujah. So the question you now ask is, who is Paul? Hallelujah. Who is Paul? Something I wanted to add, which I will add at the end of this teaching, will be in studying, you also study the writer. How does the writer write? Who is the writer? In interpreting. Are you following me? Who is this writer? Wow, because who is he in scriptures? And where will you find him in scriptures? You find him within the what? Four Gospels and the book of Acts. Are you following me? Are you following me? So the writers of the epistles, you'll find them in where? The four Gospels and the book of Acts. So who is he? How does he write? Do you understand me? Are you following me? Who is he? How does he write? It's very important. Glory to God, especially someone like Paul. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That might not suffice for all the writers of the epistles because of two, which you have, which is Hebrews, writer of Hebrews, which is a bit dicey. Some people said it's Paul. Some other people said it's one of Paul's associates. Hallelujah. But it's not something to spill heads over and say that, no. Glory to God. So, and then you have someone else like Jude. We didn't have much details about into who Jude or Jude in the book of Acts. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you following me? Are you following what we are doing? So the question is, who is Paul? Knowing who is Paul, come on, hold it, will further help us know how Paul will write. So the question is, who is Paul? Paul is an apostle, right? Is Paul an apostle? Yes. So before he became an apostle, he was one who persecuted the church. Before he became an apostle, he was one who persecuted the church. Remember I told us something that I told us that was last week, that, oh, maybe last week, some people say, some people tell you, what is your name? If you don't change your name, that Paul had to change his name from Saul to Paul. I told you that was nonsense. Hallelujah. Anybody who says that is nonsense. Paul didn't have to change his name. Hallelujah. So his name was Saul. Then God and changed it to Paul. Where did God change it to Paul? Hallelujah. Just read well. It is God that one is Jewish, the other one is what? Roman. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So stop saying, people should stop saying some things. Hallelujah. Paul is Roman. Why Saul is what? Jewish. It's a Jewish name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we're not talking about that today. Glory to God. So in Acts 9, let's see who Paul is. Acts 9. Verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any on his, on this, of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do you see that? Glory to God. Threats was, you know, he was one who persecuted the church. Hallelujah. In chapter 8, verses 1 into 3, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Who was he talking about? Was talking about Stephen. Verse 59 in chapter 7 says, and they stood Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, and they stood Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Hallelujah. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Are you seeing that? So, Saul was consenting, was one who consented to Stephen's death and made havoc of the church. Now, when you use that word, it means havoc. That word havoc is the word in the Greek, lumanomia in the Greek, lumanomia. It's from another word, leo, which implies to maltreat, to destroy, to break up, to maltreat, to destroy, to break up. So this was what he was doing. Hallelujah. Maltreating the believers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this is Luke giving an account of Paul, right? Paul himself will say that concerning himself in Acts 26. Let's hear from Paul himself. Acts 26 and verse 9. Acts 26 verse 9. Let's see Paul. 26 verse 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compared them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecute them even unto strange cities. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So this is Paul saying it himself. Glory to God. Paul saying it himself. Hallelujah. So Paul testifies before Agrippa and says this is what he did before he got saved. Hallelujah. In Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Verse 4 to 6. Philippians 3. Verse 4 to 6, it says, we have no confidence in the flesh. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Wow, I love that. Hallelujah. Paul said he was blameless. So righteousness touching the law. Hallelujah. Say blameless. I like that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. So he said it himself. Hallelujah. I would say this is Paul before he got saved in Acts 9. Hallelujah. Before he got saved in Acts 9. Glory, hallelujah. But you will still meet some critics. Some critics. Some anti-Paul. Some other people are anti-Paul. Who will tell you? No one can get born again. You cannot get born again except you hear the word. You know, I remember years back we had to look at that. Me and my friend years back, we were like, angels cannot preach the gospel. Are you hearing me? Angels can't preach the gospel. It's men that can preach the gospel. That's it. And then, even when Paul had the encounter with God, or with the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus didn't minister to him. Hallelujah. So, question asks, when then did he hear the word? Because you cannot get saved without hearing the word. You know, some people, they are just zealous with nonsense. Hallelujah. Some people are like that. They tell you, when did he hear the word? How can you say he's saved? You know, some people, you have people like that. But such argument is baseless. Hallelujah. Baseless. Because when you read Acts of Apostles chapter 7, look at Acts of Apostles chapter 7. Are you there? We look at Acts of Apostles chapter 7. When Stephen taught, what was Paul doing? Paul was there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's see. Look at verse 58. And they cried out with loud voices and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. Did you see that? Glory to God. So when he was speaking, Saul was there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Saul heard all Stephen taught. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, I thought I have something like this here. Okay, maybe somewhere in my notes I felt I had it. But let's see if I have it. Glory to God. So, Saul was there when Stephen taught. Remember, Saul was not even, when Jesus was, the only incarnation, Saul was not around Jerusalem. He was not around, I follow him, he was not around Jerusalem at all. Glory to God. So he came into town some years after the resurrection. Hallelujah. I follow him. So he just came into town. Some scholastic materials to say when Jesus was around, Paul was still under Gamaliel. So he was still an apprentice of Gamaliel. So when he left, hallelujah, it could suffice. Hallelujah. Because Gamaliel was a well-known person. Hallelujah. And a scholar too of his days. Hallelujah. Well-known and a scholar of his days too. And Paul also admitted that he learned from him. Do you understand? He learned from him. So that was all that scholastic material actually spoke about. That, okay, when Jesus was around, he was still in school. So after Jesus was resurrected, years after he graduated from school. Interesting. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, anyone who has such argument is business. Because Saul was there when Stephen spoke. Hallelujah. Well, he was there. So he heard the word. He heard the word. Let's just look at what Stephen did. So, because Stephen, just like Jesus, was in the temple. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Just like Jesus was in the temple and taught about God's temple. You know, Jesus did something very similar to. He went to the temple, right? Right? Mm-hmm. Overturned the exchanger's table, right? And said, make not my father's house. He was in the temple and said, make not my father's house. No, first of all, he said, yeah, make not my father's house a den of thieves. When they came together, what did he say? He says, you destroyed this temple. And he was just right inside the temple. And he said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. And they were like, are you mad? How can you say you build a temple that took us 46 years to build? You do it in 3 days. Just few hours after, the disciples at the resurrection admitted that he spoke concerning the temple of his body. Are you following me? So he was in the temple but spoke about another temple. Hypodegma. Hallelujah. He spoke about the temple of his body. Are you following me? So Stephen did something very similar to, hallelujah, while in the temple. He taught them about God's temple and calls the physical temple a symbol. And where was he teaching from? He was teaching from Moses and all the prophets. Are you following me? He was teaching from Moses and all the prophets. Look at Acts 7. Let's see that quickly. Acts of Apostles chapter 7. Look at verse 4, verse 44. I'm putting it short. So you should read everything. Glory to God. In verse 44, it says, our fathers. Look at this. I would like to read from verse 43. It says, Ye took up the tabernacles of Moloch and stars of your god Rapham, figures which ye made to worship them, and I carry you away beyond Babylon. When you use the word figure, that's what images. Say, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness, listen, in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that they should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, according to the fashion. That is the word in the Greek, to pose in the Greek, according to the fashion. Are you following this? According to the fashion. That is the word pattern. To pose. Fashion. It's the same word he calls a figure or image in verses 43. You see that? Figure, he calls it figure. He calls it image. Hallelujah. According to the pattern. The image, right? So meaning, what they... Listen, come on here. When you hear image, you know, when they heard... I need you to follow this now. When you hear image, what comes to the mind? When you hear the word image, what comes to their mind? Come on. What comes to their mind first is Egypt, second to his worship, right? Come on, are you following me? But let's just continue. So according to the tuples, according to the image, right? Glory to God. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Follow me now. Hebrews 8. I want you to follow me now. Hebrews 8 from verse 1. It says, now, of the things which are spoken, this is the summation, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Say, a minister of the sanctuary. It is in temple language now. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Did you see that? The true tabernacle. Meaning there is the true tabernacle and there are what? Shadows of it. So what they had was shadows. So what is the true tabernacle? Where Jesus is seated. Are you following that? Glory to God. Look at verse 3. He said, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. Verse 4. For if they were on earth, he would not be the priest, seeing that there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. What do they do? Who offer gifts according to the law? Verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of a heavenly thing. You see, so the priests were shadows, the temple, which is the sanctuary, was a shadow. Are you following me? So, the writer of Hebrews calls it shadow. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Glory to God. Shadows of the heavens. As Moses admonished of God when he was about to make the temple, he said, "For see that you make it according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you following me? Now you'll find in Exodus 25. Let me quickly rush there. Exodus 25. Verse 40. It says, "And look, that thou make them after the pattern which was shown thee on the mount." So when he uses the word pattern, that is the word, I mean, when he uses the word copy of the written, that is the word, when he uses the word pattern, which is a copy, a shadow, pattern, right? Is the word hypodegma. Hypodegma. He calls it hypodegma. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Hypodegma. Is that is, when you use the word hypodegma, hypodegma is an action or something, an event, an action event or something that points to a greater fact, a greater truth. It's not the real truth, but it's a pointer to the real fact, to the real event. Hallelujah. So he calls the physical tabernacle, he calls it a new podegma. That is, it points to a greater fact, a greater event. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Moses used the physical temple to show them God will walk amongst them. Do you see that? So when he uses the word tabernacle, remember the word, the tabernacle, I told us this last time. I said tabernacle is a moving temple. Right? A temple is a stationed tabernacle. Right? Right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when Moses gave them a tabernacle, it's to show that God will walk among them, will be found amongst them. Hallelujah. Be found amongst them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. When you go back to that Acts of Apostles, where we stop, Acts of Apostles chapter 7. So this is what Paul was hearing from the mouth of Stephen. We're 44, right? Let's move up a bit. 45. "Which also our fathers that came after him, after brought in with Jesus." Let them take that again. "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David." Hallelujah. That word Jesus there is the word Joshua. Are you following me? Are you following me? With Joshua. Hallelujah. Verse 26. "Who found favor before God," which is David, "and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob." Did you see that? He desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. What was the response? "But Solomon built him a house." Howbeit, verse 14, that is the disclaimer. Did you see that? David tried to get a tabernacle for God, get a temple, but Solomon did it. Right? Now say, howbeit, look at how he's going. He has moved from Moses. He spoke about Joshua. Right? Now he's in the king. David desired to build him a tabernacle. But he did. Solomon did. Right? Right? Solomon did. And when Solomon did, there was a disclaimer where in Isaiah. Did you see how he's reading it? Hallelujah. A disclaimer in Isaiah. What was the disclaimer? Verse 49. Is that verse 49? Say, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Did you see that? Hallelujah. The Most High dwelleth not with temple made with hands. Glory to God. Verse 49, he said, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Now, look at what he's doing.
Look, I need you to see what Stephen is doing. Because Paul is listening. Hallelujah. Not just Paul, every other person was listening to him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And, you know, Paul is lettered in the scriptures, in the 39 books. He's lettered. And this is the first time he's seeing this interpretation. I follow you in this format. He's lettered. He knows it. Hallelujah. But here is a guy, Stephen. He's doing what I call tsunami. Hallelujah. He's bringing everything together. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So look at what he did. He now says in verse 15, I say, yes, stiffness and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Yet do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them who showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been. Now the betrayers and murderers, stop. Are you following me now? He's getting to the conclusion of what the prophet wrote about, which is the tabernacle, which is the temple. Are you following me? Are you seeing the way he's taking the progression? Hallelujah. Let's see something. First and first, he quickly unifies his audience with the audience of Moses and the prophets. This is what he did. Right? Identification unifies. Right? He unifies them immediately. Hallelujah. He unifies them immediately. His audience with that of Moses and the prophets. And he called them stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. We'll run through some scriptures because of time. Exodus 32 verse 9. Exodus 33 verse 3. They are called stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 9:6. Deuteronomy 9:13. Deuteronomy 31:27. 2 Kings 17:14. 2 Chronicles 38. Isaiah 48:4. Jeremiah 7:26. 17:23. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Take that again. Exodus 32:9, 33:3. Deuteronomy 9:6, 9:13, 31:27, 2 Kings 17:14, 2 Chronicles 38, Isaiah 48:4, Jeremiah 7:26, 17:23. That word is used for unbelief, stubbornness. Stubbornness, unbelief. So he unifies them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He unifies the audience. And he says they are like their fathers. Unbelieving. Are you following me? He calls them unbelieving. Look at verse 52. We're going back again. Say, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? Let's start from verse 52 and say, yes, stiffness and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, yet you always resist the Holy Ghost. Did you see it? Yet you always resist the Holy Ghost. Is it just like your father? How did they resist the Holy Ghost? Remember our teaching on understanding the gospel, series 2b? Where would the Spirit be found? Right? Where would the Spirit be found in the Old Testament? We said he will be found where? In the message, right? Will be found where? In the message, in the preaching of the gospel, right? Now the Spirit will be found in the message. So that means when he says, yet do always resist the Holy Ghost, is it the message? Right? Is the message? Is it the unbelief? Is unbelief? Are you following me? Hallelujah. Unbelief towards the gospel, which is the rejection of the gospel, is the rejection of the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? So he brings that back immediately, as the father did. So in doing so, he now said in verse 52. Which of the prophets have the father not slain? Have the father not persecuted? Have they not slain? Which of them? Is it which of them? Which show before of the coming of the just one? You need to see that. So it means when they were talking about the temple, the tabernacle, it was pointing towards Christ. Are you following me? So he says, What you had was an hypodegma. Because they were all pointing you to Christ. But your stiff-neckedness made you kill them, make you slay them. Persecuted them and slain them. Are you following that? And glory to God. So let me read something out in my notes so you see. See, he showed them that the prophet spoke about. Showed them that what the prophet spoke about that is prefigured will be the person of Christ. Hallelujah. Will be pointing to Christ. Hallelujah. And we can also bring in John 1:14. And the word became flesh and did what? Tabernacle. Did you see that? So that means what Stephen is explaining will be the message of the apostles. Are you following me? Glory to God. Remember Acts 2:42, and all this continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word doctrine is the word didache, which means mode of explanation. Hallelujah. Meaning for Stephen to get to this arrival point is because he's learning from the apostles. And we have seen from John also. Right? John will call that tabernacle pointing to the person of Christ in the word incarnation. Are you following that? I hope you are following me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's continue. Let's look at verse 55. Okay, before we get to 55, let's just read down so that we'll get the gist. It says, slain and murdered. Verse 53. Say, you have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to heart and garnished on him with their feet. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Come on here. You need to see what Stephen is doing now. See, don't dramatize it. Don't do agape theater. If you do agape theater, if you know what agape theater is, you're fine. Hallelujah. If you do agape theater, you will miss it. You know what I mean by agape theater? When you he just don't look like this. Now look up. I see God. You know that is what he said. He just looked to heaven and said, I see God in the heavens. I see him in the heavens. Standing by the right hand of God. He just says that is mad, right? I don't know what he did. When he heard, he gazed into the heavens. Remember who is writing. Who is writing? Luke. So I would have to look at Luke, Luke of heaven. In Luke 24. In Luke 1. In Luke 1. Hallelujah. How does he use the word heaven? Glory to God. Glory to God. Because Luke is trying to, he's further explaining what Stephen did. Because what Stephen did was not to look up and say, No. It was an explanation. Are you following me? It was an explanation. Glory to God. But an explanation of what he thinks. So that's why I said we have to read everything together so that you see. Glory to God. And I would say implore you to still study it again. Glory to God so that you see. So how does Luke use the word heaven? Let's look at something in Luke 24. Fast. Hallelujah. Verses 50. And as he led them out. Now, this is not Jesus speaking now. This is Luke. Hallelujah. See, so Luke is giving the report speech. It says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven and started singing. Aeroplane, I'll be seeing a helicopter. Are you okay? Hallelujah. Glory to God. No, that was not what he was saying. No, that was not what they did. He said, he's going, he's getting smaller. He's not like kite. He's not like star. He has entered. You have missed it. You know that?
What Luke just did was to show you, when he said, I was taken up into heaven, will be symbolic to be what? He will not be found in the spirit, in the believer.
Are you following me? Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So you shouldn't be looking out to the skies. No. Hallelujah. Look at verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with megascaria, with great joy. Why would he go back with great joy? Because they know he will be found where? In them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that would be the heaven. The heaven will be what? In them. Remember that was, you know, you have to look at Luke's rendering here and look at it with Matthew. Let's see Matthew and Mark. Matthew. This is what we've been trying to do before now for our Sunday services. That you learn to see them together. Look at verse 20. They teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. That word with, you say it can be what? In you. Always, even to the end of the world. Did you see that? So he, the instruction that's given to them is that he is in them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Mark. Mark 16. It says verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into what? Into what? Into heaven. And sat at the right hand of God. Come on now. How did they see him at the right hand of God? How did they see him at the right hand of God? Because the right hand of God will be figurative for what? Indwelling. Are you following me? The right hand of God will be what? The indwelling. It will be found in the believer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That will be the heaven. Glory to God. And he went forth, and they went forth, and preached everywhere. Now he's telling you the right hand of God. He's explaining what the right hand of God is, what the heaven is. He said, and he went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with, right? Should we say the Lord walking in, walking through, hallelujah, and confirming the word with signs following, amen. Did you see that? Glory to God. So the heaven will be what? In the believer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when you hear right hand is a word for he is alive. Do you understand me? Glory to God. Where will he be found alive? In the heaven, in the believer. Glory to God. Are you following this? So let's go back to Acts 7. So, are you there? Are you understand? Are you following me? Glory to God. So, well, yeah, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What does it mean? What is he showing you? He's telling them that Jesus in verses 51, verse 52, whom you have murdered. Do you get that? Whom you are now murderers of. Do you see that? Remember, he united them with their fathers, with Moses' audience, and now said they were murderers of the just one. Right? So now he now says, that man you murdered, he says he is what? He is found at the right hand of God. That means, it means he is alive. He's alive. He's active. He's walking. Hallelujah. And where will he be found? In the heaven. Where is the heaven? In the believer. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Come on here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what is he teaching? He's teaching resurrection facts. And he's saying they will be found in the believer. Who was in this audience? Saul was. Paul was, right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Then I said, behold, verse 56, heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out because they understood. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord. Did you see that? He said, ah! He walked! What are you saying? Hallelujah! You see, this guy is alive! Come on, this is God! Stop! We don't want to hear! Something like that. Hallelujah! Glory to God! So, when Paul now had that encounter, and the Lord Jesus said, I am he, he could now relate it back to that event. Hallelujah. He could now see it back again. Oh, no wonder Stephen said, glory to God. He is alive. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Are you following me? Yes, glory to God. So he cannot see that again. Wow. Don't get there shortly. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So,
this explanation has gone so far in my notes. I want to get it back on my list. Okay.
Okay. Let me read my notes so we'll get back on track. So, okay. He gets into heaven. He explains it as Jesus at the right hand of God. Right? That's what he explains it, which is the indwelling. So what he's saying is that Jesus, whom they thought dead, who they thought was dead, is alive and will be found in the believers. Right? And will be found. Right? Hallelujah. So that means what Stephen thought as the temple of God is what? Christ. Remember I showed us that, right? Christ, whom they killed, now will be found amongst his men. Did you see that? Are you seeing that?
Yes,
hallelujah. That's what Stephen thought. What he thought the temple or the tabernacle to be will be Christ. Right? Will be Christ, whom they killed. Now he's at God's right hand. Hallelujah.
Yes,
which is, let me put it this way. Now he will be found amongst his believer as the Spirit. Right? In them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He will be found amongst them. So, let me quickly point this out. Most times when you preach the gospel, you know, at that point when Stephen was done teaching, they killed him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They killed him. But you know, that was a seed planted. So many times when you go to preach the gospel and some people don't accept, you're still preaching and talking and some of you are saying, I'm not interested. Have you had that encounter before? Hallelujah. You're done preaching and say, I'm not interested. Sometimes some people feel so bad. Ah! Feel like giving the person a slap to be saved. After this long talk. The Holy Ghost, you Holy Ghost slap. And you be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, when such things happen, it doesn't mean you've wasted your time. No. Never think that way. Hallelujah. Never think that way. That you will, wasted my time. See this 45 minutes I've stayed now. Explain. This person is not seeing their sin. What I'm using now to have seen like two or three other persons. No. You've not wasted your time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've not wasted your time. No, you've not. You've not at all. Glory to God. It's not a waste of time. You must always learn to see that act. When you speak the word of God to someone, your role is to speak the word. Right? The remaining is the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's work. Paul will call it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He calls it, I came not to you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 4. Hallelujah. It says, for my speech and my preaching was not with enticing and wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit's power. With demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, when you use the word demonstration, it's the word apodepsis. It means the Spirit is the one that put forth light on the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. So the Spirit worked to convince their hearts. Hallelujah. The Spirit worked to convince them, to place, to put light on the dark part, to convince them. Hallelujah. I wrote something here that will be beneficial to us. Maybe for some of us, not today, but for many of us, years to come. Most times, based on the word you've spoken, which was rejected, most times you discover that those words never left those who you spoke them to. Never leaves. Never think, ah, this word, no, never leaves. Most times you come back to them again. Hallelujah. Most times you come back to them again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Later on, they might begin to brood on that word, or rather put, give heed to it. Hallelujah. It's the Spirit work. Hallelujah. It's his job to convince their heart. Glory to God. And that's how we pray when we go to meet them. It's the Spirit that convinces their heart. Hallelujah. So most times, after a while, they begin to give heed to the Spirit. Hallelujah. Those words are planted as seeds. Hallelujah. Sometimes they might just be walking and they just heard a song. Maybe just a song that brings back everything you have taught them again. At that point, they are melted. Glory to God. At that point, they are melted. At that point, they don't need any other administration again. And they believe. Hallelujah. We don't know if we call saved. They will be called saved. You don't want to say, see after me. Don't you say that? You say, you're not, okay, you know what. Some people will not use the scientificism or scientific nature. They say, you know what? No, well, just 2 minutes. You take 2 minutes of your time. I see you're inviting a person to your carnival. Says, no, I'm not interested. You don't take 2 minutes. Are you in that? So, I remember one day like that. I traveled and it was one of my uncle's burial. So from school, I just went there. Came there in the late in the night because, you know, now students, I needed to collect money from my dad, so he was in the village. I had to quickly find my way. So they were now doing, you know, night party and night, you know, people were dancing again, you know, again, you know, I love again. So they were dancing again. I was just at the back seat of the canopy. I was just sitting down. Just waiting for them to be done so I can drink my normal drink. And eat some normal small abacha and then retire to bed and go to school the next day. But while I was there, I saw the whole canopy was empty. People were dancing. And my love for Ghanaian music, I was enjoying it. I was watching. But there was just one young guy by my side. He didn't join in to dance. I looked at him and I said, young man, why are you not with them? He said, no. I said, why? Me, I was surprised. I was enjoying it. Hallelujah. I said, why? Are you enjoying it now? He said, no. I love God and I fear God. And look at where we're. As prophet of school that came to the village, I look at where we're. I said, okay, fear God. And what do you want to become? Is that to become a reverend father? Because my, okay, this is interesting. This is a good one. Say, as are you born again? Say, and as I don't know, I just like God. I like to go to church. I need to just like to pray. And I was saying, but in this family, we are not Catholics. We are, there's a thing we call Anglican. We do not Anglican. We call it, forgotten. So I said, we are not Catholics in this family. Hallelujah. So we're like, but just like God, they don't want to become a father because they don't like women. Now look at him, well, this guy, you know, who's this guy? I said, good. And then played it very fast. And I said, okay, you know that you're good. You don't like bad things, but you know, that cannot save you. You are going to scientific nations. Yeah. You know, there's a 2 minutes prayer you can say. As a young man, they do a sharp walk. Something that you can say. That's 2 minutes prayer. That used to be my if I give you that word, if I give you that word, you can't walk away. So when I talk, I say, see, do you know, people will go to hellfire even after hearing this word. It's just a minute prayer, not up to 2 minutes of your, look at your 24 hours, just 2 minutes. Just say this word, and your life and your destiny is changed. I say, what is the word? I say, hey, I will not start. I will do the word then. Just do, sharp. I say, see, after me, I accept, I'm a sinner. It's called ABC. I said, I'm a sinner. I believe he died for me. I choose you this day to be the Lord of my life. Maybe say that after me. See, you're born again. Da! Just keep close. Alright, this for the guy. The Lord, the guy with fear when he has the hair fire, the hair, all these good things. Tell me, I said, now you're born again. Hallelujah. And the guy was rejoiced. I said, wait, give me your hand. I held his hand. They want to speak in tongues. Hallelujah. And now doing one. I say, wait, speak evil. So he's not looking at speaking tongues. The same way nobody moves your mouth to speak evil, you can also record it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So of course I like that. They say, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. No, when you just say you believe without confessing, you're not saved. How many of you have said that before? Someone has told me, I believe in Jesus. I say, another, yes, you do well. Have you confessed? Is that I confess myself? I say, no. You do well that you believe in Jesus. Like, even Satan also believes but trembles. Oh, guy, you have work. You remember this thing on this tape. Hallelujah! You said I believe that trembles. Yeah, you know, like, I believe that trembles. Yeah, like, so you must confess. Without the confession, your salvation is not authentic. Hallelujah. But John 1 says, as many as believed him, right? As many as received him, right? He said, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. He said, even to them that believe on his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That word homologia means to speak in accordance. Homologia. Hallelujah. To speak in agreement. So your heart and your mouth is in agreement. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what your mouth is saying is what your heart has agreed. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
When you use those scientific measures of, let's confess. You don't confess, not say. What happened to Colenius? The Bible says, why Peter yet spoke the Holy Ghost self. That means when Peter was speaking, they believed. Hallelujah. They believed. Glory to God. And they were saved. Why Peter yet spoke? Glory to God. Amen. That was the Holy Ghost. So most times, those words you've spoken to them, it will stay. It's a seed. It will germinate. It will grow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1, 2, 3 days, 4 days, 10 days, 1 year, 2 years, 10 years. But you know those words will stay. Hallelujah. Yeah, rest assured. Hallelujah. Most times, all they just need to do again, maybe they just heard another minister. I mean, if I didn't have to do much work as you've done. Hallelujah. And then those words you said again will pop up. And at that point, they are convinced. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. So never see your time going out to minister the gospel, to preach, to evangelize as a waste. No, it's not a waste. That somebody didn't accept, you spoke to five people, you two accepted, the remaining three did not. Don't complain. Hallelujah. You prayed before you left. Your steps are ordered. Hallelujah. You are born of God. You are always led by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You never spoke to anyone by mistake. Glory to God. Are you hearing me? So it was not by mistake. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So what do I mean? So, meaning, when Paul heard the word, it was sown in his heart as a seed. We can put it that way, as a seed. And the Spirit of God would act on those words. So in Acts 9, listen, in Acts 9, as I was saying, in Acts 9, on his way to Damascus, and he had that encounter with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at verse 4. It says, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying to him, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Do you see that? When he heard Jesus, what comes to mind? Stephen, right? Hallelujah. Are you following me? Hey, glory to God. He was on in his heart again. I am Jesus. Who? What Stephen said about Jesus? You know, what was in town was that there was a Jesus guy who they killed, right? And his disciples were claiming he's alive. That was what was in town, somehow. You understand me? People know of the Jesus. There was a Jesus that is, you know, around, but the disciples kept preaching. Glory to God. Imagine when you have false witness and you are preaching. There's false witness around, and yet you are preaching. Glory to God. Remember, if you read one of the accounts, they have to lie about it and say they should go and say it was the disciples that came to carry his body. Right? So there was false witness around, but those guys were strong preaching that Jesus is alive. Are you following me? Are you following me? So they were strong about it. He's alive. So, you know, when Stephen said Jesus was alive, with the expression, what did they do? They stoned him. Right? Right? So, but Paul heard it. Glory to God. Paul heard it. When he heard, I am Jesus whom you persecute, Stephen's word came alive. He's alive. Did you see that? One, came alive to him, he is alive. Two, let's look at something else. Let's see something else that brings again to mind. Maybe he said he was going to persecute who? Who? The believers in Damascus. And here is the Lord Jesus. He knew he was going for believers. Here is Jesus saying, I am he. That word is identification. I am he whom you persecute. Identification. It is this word from Stephen and what he has heard from the Lord Jesus will change his entire life. His entire explanation of the 39 books. Hallelujah. It will change it forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this will also form his revelation about the man in Christ. Hallelujah. 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 So on his way to persecute believers and and here was Jesus saying to him, Paul, you are persecuting me. Paul sees that union, identification.
with the believers, God will be found in man, man in him. He sees that union, the same thing that what Stephen said with the temple, right? He says the temple will be what the prophet prefigures as the temple will be Christ. Christ is not dead, though you killed him. He's not dead, but alive, and will be found in the right hand of God. That is, he is alive amongst his people. Are you following me? Amongst his people. So when you say, I am he who you persecute, identification. So God will be found in him. God will be found in man, and man in him. Identification. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
So during the encounter,
and before Ananias, hallelujah. So during the encounter, and while Ananias came, Paul believed the gospel. Within those events, hallelujah, his heart, he believed the gospel. Because when he heard from the Lord Jesus, and what Stephen had said came back alive to him, hallelujah, he believed. And that was why in that chapter 9, when God was to send Ananias to him, he said in verses 11, he said, Lord said to him, he says, arise, go into the street, which is called street, and inquire in the house of Judas. So one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayed, and has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I heard many things about this man and things like that. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel. That means at this point, he has believed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of children of Israel. Look at verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. You see that? He called him, he addressed him as a brother. Are you seeing that? Out there for Saul. Or Saul. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that said, this will form Paul's revelation. What I'm doing is just more or less like a summary of what we have explored further in the coming weeks, months to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the temple, this will now form Paul's revelation, the temple, and it will depict God in man. Hallelujah. I will depict God in man, and man will be found in God. Hallelujah. Paul at this point can now find the conclusion of all the prophets' wrote, as God will be seen in man. Will be seen in man. You see that? So what Paul will now do is to reread. Paul will have to go and what? Reread again. Reschool again. Hallelujah. He went back. He had to reread. Reread the 39 books he had. Do you understand me? He will have to reread. And he went away to Arabia. Come on. It's something we get to look at sometime. After. Hallelujah. He went away to Arabia. He went away. He was stopped. And he went back to reread. Hallelujah. Identification. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, he will teach from this truth to show you that the temple is an encapsulation of all Moses taught from Genesis as the oracle of God. So when Moses is teaching, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Can we say in the beginning God created the temple? Hallelujah. That was what Moses was teaching. Let us make man in our image. Where will you find the image? You'll find the image in the temple. Did you see that?
temple ideology, or put it temple language. Are you following me? Let's make man in our image. The image will be in the temple. So we can be, let's have man in our image.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you following me?
So from Genesis. So that means Genesis 1. Genesis 11. The seed. Genesis 1:11, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26 and 28. The seed. Let's make man in our image. Let them have dominion. So the dominion, which is the dominion, will be the same thing, right? Right? Come on now. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him and help me. I will say, I'll make him and help me. Would that also be temple? Come on. Right? We'll make man a temple. Or we'll make man our temple. Right? Glory to God. We'll make man our temple. Make him and help me. Isaiah. Are you following me? We'll all be found in the temple. So Paul will not have to reread Moses again. And we'll see that temple. He will see that tabernacle concept. He will see it. Oh, this is what Moses is talking about. He's teaching Moses. He's teaching concerning Christ. And he encapsulates everything he's saying in Genesis will now be found in the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Temple narrative. Permit my words. So the temple narrative forms the conclusion of Moses' teaching. Or put it this way, Moses' teaching will conclude or will be explained. Please, just put it this way. The temple narrative will form the conclusion of Moses' teaching. Hallelujah. When put together, all Moses taught. It's something that is very important. When he says the Levite priest, right? The Levite priest, what will their role be? Their role will be found in the temple. Are you following me? Are you following me? Why is it that? Because God's plan is for his children to be what? A kingdom of priests. Temple. Did you see that? Temple. Tabernacle. Glory to God. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul now says, if any man be in Christ, did you get that? In Christ, I am he whom you persecute. Did you see that? It's coming from there. I'm he who you persecute. He's going ahead to Damascus to deal with the brethren. He says, I am he who you persecute, meaning the brethren will be found in him and he in them. So if any man be in Christ, is it coming from that narrative? Or I mean from that experience? Or from that encounter? Yes. Hallelujah. He is a new creation. It's something we have to say, the new creation concept. Hallelujah. He is a new creation. We are all looking at new creation reality. I hope to take us a new creation concept after new creation reality. Hallelujah. The concept of the new creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you following me? Are you following me? It's a new creation. It says all things are new. So when it says new creation, the concept of new creation means if there's a new creation, come on now. That means there's a new Exodus, right? Right? There's a new Exodus. There's a new Exodus. Remember, we are taking it back to Moses. We are reading it again. There's a new Exodus. There's a new kingdom. Hallelujah. A new tabernacle. A new kind of worship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Those are things we explore in the new creation concept. Hallelujah. A new tabernacle. A new kind of worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. New kinds of gifts. Like that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now say, see, all things are new. See, behold, all things are new. New creation, new realities, new kingdom, new kings, new worship, new temple. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So as we get looking at the book of Corinth, we will find the temple as a theme in Paul's write-ups, and how, and he will use that to explain how believers would relate. He will use temple narrative to explain how believers will relate. Who's here to see that? Hallelujah. Or he will use based on the temple fact. We're not sure how believers will relate, because in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you say, know ye not that you are the temple of God, not talking to one person, talking to the church together. Collectively, it says you are the temple of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His Spirit amongst us. Hallelujah. His Spirit in us and through us. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Glory to God. Don't you know that you are, that is together, we together, the temple of God. Not just one person, every one of us together. It will show how we will not, so he will not use that fact that we are together the temple of God to teach how brothers should relate to brothers, because we are God's temple. Are you following that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In chapter 6, verse 19, he now puts it individually. Verses 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. It shows that again. Hallelujah. The temple experience. So Paul's revelation of the believer is the revelation of our identification with God, in God, and he in us. I'll take it again. Paul's revelation of the believer is the revelation of our identification with God, in God, and he in us. He will therefore teach. Okay, I beg to. Okay, let me hold it. Let me take it from there. He will therefore teach the temple as the indwelling of the Spirit. We will just write 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:16. Hallelujah. He will teach it as the indwelling of the Spirit. He will teach it as the... So, he will call... He will not literally call high priest. No. But he will mirror... He will look at the work of the high priest. Hallelujah. And will see the activities of the high priest. Of washing. See, that's the activity of the high priest. Washing. Sanctification. And justification. We see that activity of the high priest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says that activity of the high priest for the people will be done by Christ, or has been done by Christ. Not will be, but has been done by Christ, whom he called the offering for sin. See, he will be done by Christ for us. 1 Corinthians 6:11. See, don't you know that? He says, you are sanctified. Where I said you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. Are you following me? What has happened to us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So therefore, when he says that, he shows you that the works of the high priest was an hypodegma. The work of the high priest to the people was an hypodegma, to talk about Christ's work will not be for himself, but will be found as what he has done towards the believers. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Towards the believers. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. Mm-hmm. we're showing you in his letter to Corinth.
I said we might not get to 2 Corinth, so we might not. We'll just set, we might break it into Corinth A and B, A and B. Hallelujah. So part A will deal with 1 Corinth and B will deal with 2 Corinth in this same year. But we'll look at the two in this same year. Hallelujah. But we might not stretch it. Glory to God. We'll look at the two and Galatians this same year. Hallelujah. We might not stretch it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He says, and if he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Okay, just take that out for now. We'll get to that back later. Hallelujah. So he calls, Paul will also call the gift kept in the temple. He will read, gift that are kept in the temple. He will use it as a shadow to teach concerning the gift of the Spirit. Hallelujah. He's reading from the same temple experience. So the gift in the temple, kept in the temple, will be found in the temple, and stationed in the temple. Hallelujah. We'll get to see that when we get to 1 Corinthians 12. Hallelujah. So the gift in the temple, stationed in the temple, he will then use it. Remember, he's in the temple. We are his temple. The temple is an hypodigma for the believers. So that means those gifts will be found in the believer. And he will teach it as 9 gifts. Are you following me? Hallelujah. And he calls it charis. Charisma. That which is freely given. That is yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's round up here. Hallelujah. He will also call the work in the temple. He will call the work in the temple by the priest, the high priest, and others in the temple. He will call it, he will use it to teach the ministry of the Spirit. Hallelujah. He will teach the ministry of the Spirit. I would like to call it, he will teach ministry gifts. He will teach ministry gifts. And as we round up, more so, he will call the assembly of believers temple, which I just said that, and also call the indwelling temple, because the Spirit of God is in us. Hallelujah. So these are many more we'll begin to look at as we progress, and as we progress into the book of Corinth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Have you learned something? Have you learned something? Glory to God. So let's quickly take a recap of what we've talked about.